O Lord, our God, as we are about to turn our attention again to your word, it is our prayer that your Spirit, who first inspired that word so long ago, would now work mightily in and through that word, opening our hearts to receive it and moving our wills to walk in its ways. Father, we pray that we may be not only hearers of your word, but doers of your word as well. And we pray that especially here in the church, as we relate with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would build us up in that most holy faith, that you would conform us more and more to the image of your Son, that your Spirit would bind us together, that more and more we might taste and experience and live that new life that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this would be no burdensome thing to us, but a joyful thing, that we would seek all of our resources for living in the way that you've called us to live, not within ourselves, but that we would seek those resources in the gospel of your Son. So bless us as we hear your word this morning. Grant to us a fair meeting with Christ, and may we take the shadow of the cross as our abiding place. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be considering the last section of that chapter together this morning. Ephesians 4, picking up our reading at verse 25 and reading through verse 32. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning, mindful that this is God's own word written for us. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, though it's been a couple of weeks since we last turned our attention to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I trust you remember that throughout this letter, Paul has been saying glorious things of the church. And he's been saying glorious things of the church because she belongs to a glorious Savior. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And what a life he has given to us. We've read of that already in this letter. God has made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up with Christ. He has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And now in Christ, we are called to walk in a manner worthy of a calling to which we have been called. And Paul has been spelling that out for us. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to use our gifts for the building up of the body in love. And we're to do this because Christ, by his death and resurrection, has put off our old self and has put on our new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Sinclair Ferguson put it well when he said, "The powers of the new age have been released into our lives. We're no longer living in the domain where sin reigns, but in Christ, where grace and righteousness reign." Though all of that's true, though Christ has put off that old man of sin in us, though He has put on the new man of righteousness upon us, and though the powers of the new age have been released into our lives, and though we no longer live in the domain where sin reigns, and though we live now in that domain where grace and righteousness reign, Paul knows that we still need exhortation, that we still need instruction to live this new life that we've been given, this new creation life. And that's what he gives us here at the end of chapter 4. So notice the way he begins our passage there in verse 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now don't miss the "therefore" at the beginning of the verse. All that Paul is about to say is grounded in what he has just said. And he's just told us what Christ has done by his death and resurrection. He's put to death our old self. He's put on us the new self. In other words, all of the exhortations in our verses are grounded in the gospel. All of the exhortations that are given to us in these verses are grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's not calling us to live a law-centered life apart from the gospel, a burdensome life of trying more and more and more to win the favor of God. No, Paul is calling us to a gospel-driven life, a life of glorious liberty in Christ. And he begins with what we must put off. We must put off falsehood. It's significant that Paul begins here, because what is the greatest sin of Satan? Well, he is the father of lies. It's falsehood. When he came to our first parents in the Garden of Eden, he came with lies, questioning God's word, accusing God of being a liar. And Paul is telling us here, we need not speak his language. In fact, we've been created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And so we put off falsehood and we put on speaking the truth with our neighbors. And here we see a pattern that will emerge throughout our passage and really throughout Paul's writings. It's the pattern of putting off and putting on. You cannot just put off without putting on, nor can you put on without first putting off. Again, Sinclair Ferguson is very helpful when he says, "There's no progress in holiness unless we put away what belongs to the old lifestyle and put on what belongs to the new one simultaneously." This principle grows inevitably out of our union with Christ. To attempt to do one without the other leads only to failure. Putting away the old lifestyle is not the same as growing more like Christ. For that we must put on the lifestyle of the new age, the dispositions produced in us by the Spirit. Without that positive counterpart, our sanctification will have a metallic ring and express itself in a brittle and unattractive life. On the other hand, it's fatal to think that we can grow in positive likeness to Christ without rigorously rejecting lingering sinful dispositions and habits. That would be like seeking to plant flowers in a garden infested by weeds without either weeding or using weed killer. You see, both are needed. We need to put off and we need to put on. We need to kill the weeds and to plant the flowers. And so here we're called to put off falsehood and to put on truthful speech. Our words are Our language must reflect the new life that is ours in Christ. And Paul says specifically here that we are to speak the truth with our neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are united to Christ, and in Christ we are united to each other as members of one body. Paul is clearly speaking here about life in the body of Christ. He's speaking about life in the church. And here in the church, we are to be a truth-speaking people because we are a truth-loving people. And we are a truth-loving people because we love Christ, who is the truth. And so Paul speaks about our language, our words, and then goes on in verses 26 and 27 to speak about what goes on in our minds and our hearts. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Well, here again, Paul begins with what we must put off. Our sinful anger must be put off. Now, of course, not all anger is inherently sinful. Paul is actually quoting here from Psalm 4 and verse 4. Let me just read that with you. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn back with me a moment to Psalm 4. I think the context is helpful for us in understanding what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4. Psalm 4, it's a psalm of David, and it's a prayer to God. And notice how David begins this prayer. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." In other words, at the beginning of David's prayer here in Psalm 4, he's crying out to God as the one who is his righteousness, as the one who has answered him in the past, and he's asking God to answer him now. And here's the occasion of his prayer, verse 2. "O man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" And here David certainly is experiencing something that I trust all of us have experienced. When others lie about us, when others speak vain words about us, when others spread gossip and slander about us, we feel very much that our reputation has been attacked, that it's under attack, that there are those who are thinking less of us because of lies that have been told concerning us. If you've experienced that in life, notice that David has experienced that as well. And notice how David responds. Verse 3, "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." David knows there are people out there speaking lies about him, speaking falsehood about him, trying to ruin his reputation, trying to bring him down. And where does David go with that? He goes to the Lord. And then notice, he gives instruction to his own soul, verse 4. As all of these things are going on, as lies are being spoken about him, as untruth is being spoken about him, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." And notice, David says to ponder in his bed at night. He goes to bed, but notice what he ponders. He doesn't go over and over again what others are saying about him. Rather, verse 5, "Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." Go to the Lord with it. Verses 6 and 7, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So here's David going to bed at night, knowing that there are untruths being spoken about him. He's angry about it. But instead of letting that anger fester and develop into sin and into unrighteous and ungodly thoughts, rather he goes to the Lord with it. He trusts the Lord will show him good, even in all of this, that the Lord would put joy in his heart. And notice the result. He lies down in peace and he sleeps. Well, all of this is in Paul's mind as he pens the words of verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians 4. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do with your anger what David did with his in Psalm 4. Why shouldn't we let the sun go down on our anger? Well, verse 27, that we would give no opportunity to the devil. You know how it goes. We're all guilty of it. You get into a fight with someone, whether it be at work, at school, maybe with your mom and dad, maybe with your children, maybe with your husband, your wife, and you don't resolve it. And you go to bed. When you get up the next morning after a fitful night of sleep, how do you feel? You're probably not in the best of moods. And why not? Well, you've opened the door for the devil. You've given him a foothold. You've given him opportunity to attack. And you've given him all sorts of materials to attack you with. And Paul recognizes that these things happen also in the church, in church relationships. Conflict arises and we don't work it out. We don't deal with it in the way that we should, and we allow our anger to fester. And Paul says we need to stamp that out. In fact, Paul raises it here to a much higher level. Steve Baugh puts it this way in his commentary. He says, believers are informed here in verse 27 that this peace is not a trivial earthly matter, but part of a wider affair with cosmic involvement. The church is a portal to the realm of heaven and of eschatological realities that must be kept in mind by its members. For the enemy of peace and of the work of God wants nothing more than that the church be torn apart with fury, tumult, hostilities, divisions, and all other malevolent efforts of unresolved anger. Think back to the garden. Had Adam raised his heel and crushed the head of the serpent in the garden, there would have been no fury, no tumult, no hostility, no division. Had Adam given no opportunity to the devil there, there would have been no sin. Well, beloved, Christ has done what Adam didn't do. He has crushed the head of the serpent. And our life is now in Him. And that means we must give no opportunity to the devil. We must not allow him entrance when Christ has driven him out. We're to be a peacemaking people because we are a peace-loving people. And we're a peace-loving people because Christ Himself is our peace. Well, Paul has addressed matters of our words, of our speech. He's addressed matters of our minds and our hearts. And now he goes on to our actions. Look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Well, here again, Paul begins with what we must put off. This time he says we must put off stealing. We must put off theft. It means that we're to put away our greed and our laziness. That's what theft comes from, a combination of greed and of laziness. We want something, but we don't feel like working for it. And so we simply take the easy way out and we steal. And it has all kinds of manifestations in our life. Paul says this is unbecoming of a new life that is ours in Christ. Instead, we're to put something else on. We're to labor. We're to do honest work with our hands so that we have something to share with anyone in need. That really gives a wonderful dimension to our work, doesn't it? To what we do Monday through Friday. We don't work merely to get ahead, to amass wealth, to secure our future. We work here, Paul says, so that we have something to share with anyone in need, and especially in the church. In other words, generosity and grace are to drive us in our relationships with each other. We're to be a generous people because we are a grace-loving people, and we are a grace-loving people because Christ has lavished such abounding grace on us. And Paul continues to develop that in the verses that follow. Look at verse 29, where Paul returns again to our words. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, we're called to put off corrupting talk. Paul's language here is quite vivid in the Greek. The word that is translated corrupting is the same word that's used to refer often to rotten or spoiled or putrid food. Think of a rotting piece of fruit. Maybe you've had that before where you've gone to the counter and picked up a banana to eat and you start to peel it and it's all brown and rotten. Or you pick up an apple only to find it's squishy and it's gone bad. Or you take a piece of meat out of the refrigerator to throw on the grill and it's brown and green and it's disgusting. It's gone bad. Paul says our words can be like that. Read through the book of Proverbs and you'll see so many proverbs that address the words of our mouths. Or think of James, who says our tongues are like fire, the damage they can do. No doubt you remember the words you've heard on the school playground, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You know that's untrue. Words can hurt. Words do hurt. And often they hurt for a very, very long time. They corrupt. They destroy. And so we're to put those things off in the church. And we're to put on edifying speech. Words that are good for building others up. Words that fit the occasion. Words that give grace to those who hear. There's a proverb that says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. What a beautiful picture that is. It makes one rich as you build others up with the words that you speak. Our words are to give grace to those who hear. And certainly we see a reflection of that every Lord's Day as we come into God's courts. And we receive God's word to us. So a word of grace, the good news of the gospel, a word that builds us up, a word that gives us grace. So should our words be to each other. And then verse 30, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. We've seen it already in Ephesians that the Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. He unites us to Christ. He dwells within us. He's making us a temple for the dwelling place of God. And here Paul says, don't strive against the Spirit. Don't work in a way that is counter to Him. Don't grieve Him. It's a sobering thought that that's a possible thing, that we can grieve the Spirit of God. And that happens when we treat the new self as though it were dead. And when we raise up the old self as though it were still living. That's to grieve the Spirit of God. And then we lose the sense of God's favor. I want to be clear on that. We don't ever lose God's favor, but we can lose the sense of it. Think of David in Psalm 32, where having sinned against God, he describes his situation. He describes what he's experiencing. He says, my strength is gone from me. My bones feel like they're broken. There's no life, no vitality in me. He's lost the sense of God's favor, you see. Or you think of Psalm 51, where he cries out to God as he confesses his sin and he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, beloved, even losing the sense of God's favor is something with which we should never be comfortable. And the return of the sense of His favor is something for which we should always be grateful. And Paul concludes our text in verses 31 and 32 by saying, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Again, these are the things we are to put off: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. These things should have no place among us in the body of Christ. And in place of it, we're to put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. We're to be known to each other, and we're to be known in our community as a people who are kind, as a people who are tender to each other, as a people who forgive each other. And again, we're to be kind because we love kindness, and we love kindness because Christ has been kind to us. We're to be tender-hearted because we love tender-heartedness, and we love tender-heartedness because Christ is tender-hearted toward us. And we're to be a forgiving people because we love forgiveness. And we love forgiveness because God in Christ has forgiven us. In short, what Christ is to us, we are to be toward one another. Not that we can save others, but because we see others, especially in the church, we see others as those whom Christ has saved. He's loved your brother or sister in Christ so much that He's given Himself for them. So love them as well, because you love Jesus. Calvin put it very well as he reflected on these verses, reminding us that we're to love each other because God loves us. This is what Calvin said: "What then can break down all hardness in us? What can mortify all our excessive passions? What can correct all our cruelty, bring low all our pride and loftiness, and sweeten all our bitterness, is to contemplate what God has done toward us. He has so loved the world that He has given up His only Son to death for us. If we compare ourselves with God, what a distance there is between us. So then, the greatest wrongs that we can possibly imagine are nothing in comparison with the least fault that is committed against God. Should one fault committed against me be unpardonable? And shall 100, yes, even 1,000,000 I've committed against God be nothing?" You see, Calvin is commenting on these verses, and he's calling us again back to the cross. And there at the cross, we see how God has treated us. And it's on the basis of that that we are to live with one another as those who have together been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple application of these verses then is this: we are called to live in the church now as we will live in heaven. The only way we can do that is to take the shadow of the cross as our abiding place, to survey that wondrous cross over and over and over and over again, because it's only as we live in the shadow of the cross that we can truly begin to live in the way God has called us to live. We sang of that earlier, didn't we? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May God give us grace to walk in this way that He has called us to walk. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so thankful for the gospel, so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His death and resurrection, for Your Spirit who has united us to Him. And so, Father, it is our prayer that more and more, by Your Spirit, we would put to death that old man of sin, that we would raise to life that new man of righteousness, that we would walk in that manner of life that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called, in thought, in word, in deed. Father, help us, especially in the church, to bear witness to Christ, to love each other, even as You have loved us. And so, Father, may we give You the glory, even by the very lives that we live. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond to